Good morning, everyone. Today's lesson is a two-part lesson on Christian evidences. For almost 2,000 years, mankind has been trying to destroy Christianity and to defame Jesus Christ as being real. And the same thing is happening today. You have things like the Da Vinci Code and things of this nature that man comes up with to try to make Jesus out to be some mythological creature. You basically have two groups of people. You have those ones that basically say that Jesus wasn't real. He never existed in history. And so, therefore, he was just a myth. Then you have those others who are not willing to say that. They're willing to say, well, yeah, he was a man, but he was simply someone that was born out of wedlock and that he was just a radical of the day and he gained a following. Also, people, they like to do is they like to take the New Testament, the Scriptures, and they like to try to say again that these are just some good stories that have been created, and they say that they weren't really created in the first century, that they were created sometime later. Now, all of these attacks have one thing in common, and that is that they're wanting to destroy the historicity of Jesus. And this is a perfect attack in order to try to destroy Christianity. Because Christianity rests upon the shoulders of Jesus, and whether he lived on this earth, died, and was raised from the dead. Even Paul tells us that Christianity would be a lie if this was not the case. Notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 12. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified to God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most pitiable. So in regards to Christianity, it is very unique compared to other religions and other philosophies. It has been said that most other religions or other philosophies, they're more so based upon teaching. And they would say even if their founder was shown not to be real, that they would continue on because they're primarily based upon the teaching. However, the same thing is not true when it comes to Christianity. As I said, all of Christianity falls upon whether Jesus existed and whether he died and whether he was raised from the dead. If that was not in place, then Christianity would be no more. But you need to understand that Christianity is grounded in actual history from the events that are found in the Bible, and therefore we can prove it to be true. Now the question becomes is how do we prove that Jesus existed? How do we prove the reliability of the New Testament Scriptures? These are the questions that I'll be answering this morning and this evening as we explore the evidences that we can find that show Christianity to be true. We're going to be looking at external evidence, internal evidence, and making logical conclusions to show that Christianity indeed is true. As Christians, we do not have to blindly believe that there is a God. We do not blindly have to believe that Jesus existed or the Bible that we have is God's Word, because it can be backed up by overwhelming evidence, both external and internally. And so we should never, ever put off trying to question our faith or doing research to see if we can prove the New Testament to be a reliable source through much study. Because when we do this, it will increase our faith and make our faith in God just that much stronger. I want you to notice what one man, one particular scholar by the name of Edward J. Young said about this particular topic. He says, when, however, we come to examine the question, what we are to believe, we discover that the doctrines which Scripture commands are rooted and grounded upon that which was done in history. The Christian faith, as it is revealed in the Bible, is not a mass of abstractions divorced from history. It is not eternal truths and ideas, but rather the account of something that God did for us upon this earth in history. Hence, it becomes very important to know whether the Bible has to say about these historical matters is correct or not. According to the Bible, our salvation depends upon the death of Jesus Christ at Calvary and upon his subsequent resurrection from the dead. Now, it is quite important to know certain details about the tomb in which he was laid. Was that tomb empty up on the third day? Was there an actual historical resurrection or not? Questions such as these intrude themselves into our consideration and will not be pushed aside. Is the Bible therefore correct and what it has to say of these historical details or not. If the historical framework in which the great redemptive acts of God took place is a framework which is not to be trusted, how do we know that we have true and correct account of the redemptive acts themselves? Basically, what this man is saying in these passages, or this quote of his, is that we cannot divorce our faith from history. He's also saying that Christianity can be proven from history. And so that's what we're going to be doing this morning. We're going to be looking at stuff historically, proving that the Bible is a historical document, that it's accurate, and that Jesus did exist. Of course, our best evidence comes from the New Testament documents themselves. But for our time this morning, we're going to start out by looking at the external evidences and what earlier writers, early Gentile, unbelieving writers, wrote during this time. Our first example comes from Thallus, writing about 52 A.D. He argued that the abnormal darkness alleged to have accompanied the death of Christ was purely a natural phenomenon and a coincidence. This was a fragment that was reserved from Julius Africanus. And like I said, it was believed to be written around 52 A.D. Now what you'll notice, what this writer here does, he doesn't deny that Christ existed. He doesn't deny that he was crucified. What he was trying to do was trying to explain away that darkness that occurred on that day, trying to brush it to the side. And so in his effort to do this, what he's done is he's given us some external evidence that these things happened, that Jesus was crucified, and that darkness occurred that day, as we see here in Mark 15 and verse 33. Notice it says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So again, this evidence, this external evidence, does show that Jesus was in existence, and just as the Bible said, the darkness occurred that day on his crucifixion. Our second writer, Cornelius Tacitus, he was a governor of Asia, writing around 112 A.D. He was considered one of the greatest historians of Rome. He wrote about the reign of Nero from 54 to 56 A.D. It was said that Nero he began to use the Christians as scapegoats for the great fire that happened in 64 A.D. And it was rumored that he was the one that started this fire in the first place. He wanted to be able to rebuild the city of Rome, and so that it would be, or to make him look really good, that he was one responsible for recreating and rebuilding Rome. In order to try to get rid of this report, Cornelius says this. It says, "Consequently, to get rid of the report, Nero fastened the guilt and inflicted the exquisite tortures on the class hated for their abominations, called Christians by the populace. Christus, from the name had its origin, suffered the extreme penalty during the reign of Tiberius at the hands of one of our procurators, Pontius Pilate." This bit of history establishes for us at least four different things. First of all, it tells us that Christianity was alive and well during the first century. Second thing it does for us is it says that Jesus was the source of Christianity. Third thing it does for us is it tells us when Jesus was put to death. Not only was it shows us that just as the Bible says, he's put to death by Pilate, by his decree, it also tells us, gives us a time frame that it was done during the reign of Tiberius, as you see, was from 14 A.D. where he reigned from 14 A.D. to 37 A.D. And the fourth thing, of course, that it shows to us from this writing is, again, that Jesus was real and that he was crucified, just as the Bible tells us he was. Okay, our third evidence comes from Pliny the Younger, writing around 112 A.D. He wrote to the Emperor Trajan, and he began to tell them information about what he had discovered about these Christians. He tortured them to find out certain information from them, and he was perplexed about them, and he wanted to know from this emperor how he should be dealing with these particular Christians. This is one of the things that he said, that he wrote to this emperor. It says, "They were in a habit of meeting on a certain fixed day before it was light, when they sang an anthem to Christ as God and bound themselves by a solemn oath not to commit any wicked deeds." And so early on we see that these Christians, they were meeting together. Shows that they were singing and they considered Christ as being the God. Okay, our fourth one comes from Suetonius, writing around 120 A.D. In this particular instance, we see that he was writing about the life of Claudius, and how he had expelled the Jews from Rome by an imperial decree. And the reason why he did this is said here in this quote. It says, "The Jews were making constant disturbances at the instigation of Crestus. He expelled them from Rome." It is believed that so many Jews had been turned to Christians or converted to Christianity in Rome that he was under the impression that all Jews were Christian, and so this is why that he expelled every one of them. It's very interesting, though, that this same exact information is also found within our Bibles. Look at Acts 18 and verse number 1. So after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews depart from Rome. And he came to them. And so we see that this corresponds with the Bible, again showing how historically accurate it is. Our next one is a quote that I got from Wayne Jackson's website. This is another thing that he had quoted that's from this, some other earlier writers, and I want you to look at it. It says, Celsus, a pagan philosopher of the 2nd century, produced the oldest extant literary attack against Christianity. His true discourse, written in AD 178, was a bitter assault upon Christ. Celsus argued that Jesus was born in low circumstance, being the illegitimate son of a soldier named Panthera, and he grew, he announced himself to be God, deceiving many. Celsus charged that Christ's own people killed him and that his resurrection was a deception. But Celsus never questioned the historicity of Jesus. He never denied or said that Jesus was some myth. Even though he's making this hard attack against Jesus, against Christianity, again, within these writings, he's saying that Jesus was alive during this time. Another one comes from Lucian Samosata. He lived around AD 115 to 200 AD. He was called the Voltaire of Grecian literature. He wrote against Christianity with more patronizing contempt than volatile hostility. He said Christian worshiped the well-known sophist, which means wise man, who was crucified in Palestine because he introduced new mysteries. He never denied the existence of Jesus. Again, these are just some of the ones that I selected, some of the earlier writers, most of these being Roman writers, that in part also show that Jesus truly was a man that was on the earth and showed that he was crucified and showed that Christianity was alive and well during the first century, just as the Bible has told us. Next thing I want to do is I want to give you a couple of Jewish sources, again, that would show that Jesus was real. The first one I want to look at is the Talmud. Talmud is a collection of Jewish oral traditions. And what this consists of is it consists of the Mishnah, which was a collection of oral traditions from about 200 BC to 135 AD. What this was, this was the oral traditions that a Jewish teacher, a rabbi, would give to their student, and they would pass this on. This was a collection of those things. And this dealt with the law of Moses, the interpretation of it, and many, many other social aspects within the Jewish life. Now, the Jews considered this Talmud to be almost as equal as the Torah, that is, the first five books of the Bible. We also see the second part of this Talmud is made of the Gemara, which is, again, is just a commentary of the Mishnah. This is where they put their thoughts of what was said or was of these oral traditions. And so the Talmud was composed over a period of about 250 years, from 250 AD to 500 AD. Well, these writings have many references to Christ, and all of them are in a negative light. But even though it's in a negative light and they're trying to make Christ out to be someone that is just a mere man and trying to make him belittle him, within this, because of their rage against him, it shows proof that he existed and some of the things that he did. Notice they called him a transgressor in Israel who practiced magic, scorned the words of the wise, led the people astray, was born out of adultery, and claimed, he said, he had not come to destroy the law, but to add to it. Of course, we know this is just completely opposite of what Jesus said in Matthew 5:17. He didn't say he came to destroy the law, to add to it, but to fulfill it, is what he said there in Matthew 5 and verse number 17. And so we can see from these accounts, and there's many other harsh words that they say about Jesus in the Talmud, but again, this shows us that he did exist. And they contributed the signs that he did, the miracles that he did, as just being mere magic. So again, this would imply that Jesus was doing something that they were considering as being magical. Our next source comes from Josephus. Josephus was a famous historian who was an eyewitness to the destruction of Jerusalem, and he recorded most of the Jewish history. He also talked about Jesus. But there's also many other people that we read in our Bible that Josephus talked about. For instance, as you can see, it's coming up on the screen, and the references to the Bible, he talked about Pilate, Quirinus of Syria, the Caesars, the Herods, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, Annas, Caiaphas, Felix, Festus, Jesus' brothers James, and John, and talked about John the Baptist's death. And so he talked about all of these figures that you see up here on the screen, and many, many more from the old, back from the old law and everything like this, and showing that this was a historical accurate. And you see the Bible uses all these references as it begins to allow you to be able to look at things from a historical point of view. We also see that Josephus wrote the following about Jesus. Notice what it says here. And there arose about this time Jesus, a wise man, if indeed we should call him a man. For he was a doer of marvelous deeds, a teacher of men who received the truth with pleasure. He went over many Jews and also many Greeks. This man was the Messiah. And when Pilate had condemned him to the cross at the instigation of our own leaders, those who had loved him from the first did not cease. For he appeared to them on the third day alive again, as the holy prophet had predicted, and said many other wonderful things about him. And even now the race of Christians, so named after him, has not yet died out. Now we'll say this, some have taken this and looked at this account and said, no, the church inserted this into Josephus' writings. And the reason why they say that is because they don't see why Josephus would record this. But the only problem with that is every manuscript, every copy of Josephus that has ever been found has this quotation within it. And so that would lead credence that it was there. Now, Josephus, being a historian, it's obvious that he could have easily laid beside his own personal judgment. He may not have agreed that Jesus was the Messiah, but he was simply recording the history of that day. And besides this, even there is another section where he talks about Jesus that is not disputed by the scholars. In fact, they believe this to be a genuine thing that he has said, and we find it here. It says, Festus was now dead, and Albanus was but up on the road. So he assembled the Sanhedrin of judges and brought before them brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. And so again, we see another reference here where it's talking about James's brother, which was Jesus, and calling him the Christ. And so in either case, we see that Josephus, he establishes for us as a historian, there was an eyewitness during that time, that Jesus indeed was a man, and he also referred to him in these passages, which I believe were authentic and weren't added, that he was put to death by Pontius Pilate, and that he was raised on the third day, just as these many witnesses that you see in the Bible had witnessed. Over 500 people saw that Jesus was raised from the dead. Some other external evidences that show that Jesus was real in the New Testament has to do with those that are called the Apostolic Fathers. Now, they get this name because it is believed that these particular men, writing from 90 AD to 160 AD, either sat at the feet of the apostles or sat at the feet of those who sat at the feet of the apostles. And as you begin to look at these men's writing, you see that if you were to take a look at every single one of them, you can almost reproduce the entire New Testament from their writings. They either paraphrase it or quote, except for maybe a couple of verses out of the entire New Testament, which tells us, first of all, that the New Testament was in circulation before the first century, and that it was already been circulating, and they was already being able to quote from this. And again, it shows us the reliability of it. Also, it shows us that they really believed that these documents, the New Testament, that these letters were real, and that they were historically accurate, because they were willing to lay down their life in order to hold to this truth. And so again, this offers us external evidence that Jesus did exist, and the reliability that these New Testament scriptures were written during the first century, as stated. Let me give you just one example of one of these earlier writers. We have Polycarp, who lived from AD 69 to 155. He lived in the city of Smyrna in Asia Minor. And anyway, he spoke passionately of Christ, and he also wrote harshly against those who were trying to go against the Word of God of his day. And we also learn that a man by the name of Irenaeus, lived around AD 130 to 200, he said that Polycarp was someone that had a close association with the Apostle John, and that he had association with others who had seen the Lord. And we find out that he died as a martyr at the age of 86 years old. He was not willing to renounce Jesus as Lord. And if I remember correctly, I didn't look this up, but I believe he was burned at the stake. But he kept on. He kept his faith in showing that he was a Christian nearly his entire life. And we can see that he was willing to die for the truth. He believed in what the New Testament said. He believed the documents that were going around and that Jesus truly was the Savior. So all of these things, all of these writings that in these early, what is called the early church fathers, gives great evidence or great credence to the fact that Christianity is true. Now, they're not inspired writers, but I'm willing to believe them as far as that there was a Jesus and these things happened in his life more so than 20 centuries removed by modern-day critics and those who are trying to say that Jesus was just a myth or that he never existed. Some more eternal evidence comes from the fact of the catacombs and the vaults that are under Rome, because they are filled with all kinds of art which show different pictures depicting different acts that happened during the New Testament times and the Old Testament times. These catacombs are estimated to be somewhere around 600 miles in length underneath the city of Rome, representing anywhere from 1 million to 4 million graves. Because the Christians back then, for several years, between 2 AD and 5 AD, used this as a gravesite. They also used it as a secret place to worship whenever they were being persecuted at the time. Now, one of the things that you'll see, this they say that's common within the catacombs in several places, is you'll see a picture of a fish, as you see up here on the screen, and it'll have this Greek word in here, ichthus, which means fish. And what they do is, what this means is, this is in reference to Jesus. Each letter, what they did with the Greek letters, they took and made an acrostic of it, and it represents the phrase, as you see beneath, Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And so many of these things that we see in the catacombs also lead credence to the fact that these people, they believed in Christ after the first century, and they continued to live for Him, and they continued to die for Him. And so the question would be, why would millions of Christians be willing to die after the first century if Jesus was just a myth? Of course, I think we all know the answer to this is that they wouldn't have. If Jesus was a myth, he wasn't raised from the dead, these people would not have been willing to continue on believing in him and continue putting their life on the line. You know, I'm reminded of a statement that the famous writer or famous teacher Gamaliel in the Bible makes in Acts chapter 5. As they began to try to deal with this new doctrine that these apostles were teaching about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I want you to notice what he says here in Acts 5 and verse 34. It says, "Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all people in commandment, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to them, 'Men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest even be found to fight against God.'" So Gamaliel gave some great advice here, because he was saying, hey, if this is something that's just made up by man, if this is something that they just created, just like all these other people, this is going to fail. It will not go on. But if it's from God, even if we try to stop it, it's going to continue on. And that is a great point that he makes there, because that's exactly what Christianity has done. From all the way from the first century until the present day, Christianity is alive and it is strong. And the reason why is because it is based upon fact. It is based upon historical evidences that we can look at and we can know that it is true. And because if it had been something that was fake, it wouldn't have made it much further past the first century. All right, our last external evidence this morning I want to show you comes from archaeology. The purpose of archaeology in regards to the Bible is to excavate, decipher, and to critically evaluate the ancient records of the past that touch directly or indirectly upon the Bible and its messages. From what I could find, from the sources I could find, according that archaeology basically had its start or its birth in 1798 when Napoleon Bonaparte invaded Egypt. He took along with him 167 scientists and technicians, and they began to examine this area of Egypt, and this is whenever they began to find all kinds of artifacts that began to back up all the things that the Bible has been talking about for many years. And from that point forward and up to the present day, archaeology has been very important in proving that the Bible is historically accurate, because every find that they've ever found, it corresponds exactly with what the Bible has said. Not one piece of archaeology that I know of has ever been brought forward that goes against or contradicts against the perfect will of God and the perfect history that it shows. I just watched a show. Maybe some of you caught this. It was on the History Channel just a couple of days ago. It was talking about the Exodus. They were really looking at the Exodus, and they were looking at it from a scientific point of view. Now, these people were not trying to say that God was not involved in these miracles, but they were trying to explain how God could have done it by manipulating things on the earth. And as they went through this, they began to explain how different things could have happened to cause the 10 plagues and how the Red Sea could have been crossed. But during this program, they showed all kinds of artifacts that showed over and over in inscriptions from the Egyptian side and also from the Jew side that show that Moses did indeed exist, that those plagues happened. They found a grave with all these firstborn male children, what they believe them in, these young people that were firstborn, just as the Bible said, the firstborn died there, and it's all that was in this particular grave. And they also found found some inscriptions showing where it showed that the people were going across the Red Sea, and they showed the Pharaoh and their men going after it, and then another depiction of it showed where this water came down and crashed and took and wiped out the Egyptian soldiers that were chasing after Moses and them. Again, there was many artifacts that were given on there, and this just shows how important archaeology is and proves and helping prove that the Bible is true and that it is a reliable document. Now, as we come to the close of our lesson this morning, I've shown you so far many external evidences. Now, tonight, we will be looking at the best information. We'll be looking at the internal evidence and the Scriptures themselves. And I hope you will join us tonight and be a part of that. Now, with that being said, as we always, I want to offer an invitation. If there's anyone here that maybe needs the prayers of this congregation, or if someone might need to repent of something publicly, why not do that this morning? Or if there's someone here maybe has not ever become a child of God. Well, the evidence that we looked at so far certainly shows from an external point of view that the Bible is true and that it is accurate. And so we should believe in what it says. And so if you're here this morning and you're ready to turn your life over to God, you're ready to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and to repent and start living your life by the Word of God and to confess Jesus as your Lord, then why not do what the Bible says and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, so that they will be forgiven and so that you can start living a faithful life to God from this point forward. If we can serve anybody in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing our invitation song.